Luke chapter number 17 this morning. So good to see each and every one of you out today. We trust the service will be a blessing to you. Luke chapter number 17, we're going to begin in verse number 26. Now let's begin in verse 20. Amen. And when Jesus demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's interesting to note that the kingdom of God is always in reference to salvation when it's mentioned in the Bible. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things. The book of Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven over and over and over. It's talking about his earthly reign when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and he reigns and rules for 1,000 years. But Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that which is spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is that which is literal. And we cannot confuse the two, because if we do, we're going to confuse salvation with the earthly reign of Jesus Christ. One is personal and one deals with this world and the nations that live here. And so here he said that the kingdom of God cometh not without observation. In other words, the kingdom of God is spiritual. There's no signs that come along with it. And then verse number 22 and following, he describes the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And I want you to notice what it says. After he said the kingdom of God is within you, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Talking about his coming, when Jesus Christ is going to come. In other words, they're not going to say, you know what, I saw Jesus over here in the desert, come over here and see him. I saw Jesus over on this island, come over and see him. I saw Jesus here, I saw Jesus there. Jesus said, don't listen to that. He says, when I return to this earth, it's going to be like lightning shining from one side of the sky to the other side of the sky. Everyone is going to see it. And Revelation chapter number 1 describes that. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also that pierced him shall wail because of him. And all the nations of the earth shall wail. And it talks about how that every eye is going to see him when Jesus Christ comes back. It's not going to be a hidden thing. Now we have to understand there's a difference between the rapture and the revelation. We talked about that last year during this time. We went through a prophecy series. The rapture is going to be secret, where he calls the saints of God home to heaven before the tribulation period. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which this passage of scripture is actually talking about, where he's going to return and he's going to light up the sky and every eye is going to see him. It actually comes after the tribulation period. But I want you to notice as we read down, it goes on, it says in verse 25, but first must he suffer many things, talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross of Calvary. He had to bleed and die and suffer in your place and in mine before the second coming of Christ could ever take place. The first coming had to be fulfilled. He came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, there was a reason why he came. He came the first time to live a sinless life and to die a sinner's death in your place and in mine. That's why Jesus Christ came. It says, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Verse 26, now I want you to notice. And as it was in the days of Noah, talking about Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. talking about His return. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before You, I pray that You'd help us today. Help us, Lord, to glean some things from Your Word. Help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves personally for that day when You will return. Lord, help us to come to You as Savior if there is those that are here today that are not saved. I pray, Lord, now for Your blessing upon Thy Word. Lead, guide, and direct. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, Jesus is speaking to His disciples about His second coming. In this context of this passage, He is comparing the days of Noah and the days of Lot to the time in which He will return to this earth. Now, I believe that we're living, according to what the Bible says, in the last days. The Bible has a lot to say about the last days. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1 through 5, that the last days, there's going to be perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it goes on and gives a whole list of things that describes the last days. I think if you read that, you're going to walk away and say, boy, that sounds like the today's newspaper. It sounds like today what the news broadcast. We are living in perilous times. Perilous times. There was a day and an age when we never had to think about locking the church doors. We left them open. If somebody wanted to come in and pray, they could pray. Now we have to lock them because you never know who's going to come in and steal sound equipment or offerings or whatever might be here. By the way, we don't keep offerings here, just in case you want to break in. Just thought I'd mention that. There's been those that tried to do that before and they were highly disappointed. The only thing they got was a bad conscience, I think. But the Bible talks about perilous times. Perilous times shall come. And we are living in those perilous times. It seems like every time we turn on the newspaper or we turn on the TV and we read the newspaper, someone is getting shot in Toledo or one of the bigger cities. And by the way, those crimes are not just for the large cities. Things like that happen in our small communities too. All over. Perilous times are going to come. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, that in the last days, scoffers shall be walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For everything is continue as they were since the beginning. Now, that's not true, but scoffers are walking after their own lusts. And that's what's happening. And that describes the days of the last times in which we are living before the Lord comes. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 5, it says, for this they are willingly ignorant. You know, some people bathe and bask in ignorance and they say, you know, I am so thankful that I am just ignorant and I want to stay that way. People don't want to inform themselves. They don't want to get the facts. They don't want to go ahead and seek out the truth. They would rather go ahead and live in the lap of ignorance and let whatever come may. I think we're living in that type of a day today. People aren't really interested in seeking out the truth. They're not really interested in finding out what is right and what is wrong. They're willingly ignorant. Of course, in the context of this, it's talking about creation. And certainly, people are willingly ignorant if they want to fall for the lie of evolution. Imagine that someone believed that all of a sudden, something appeared out of nothing. And out of that nothing, something decided to grow. And that something that decided to grow turned into a plant, and one turned into a fish, and another one turned into a turtle. And at the same time, you had to have a male and a female evolve at the same time. Imagine that. In the same place. And all of a sudden, they grew legs and arms and swung through a tree and the tail dropped off and became a human being. And they want us to buy all that stuff. You say, oh, come on, preacher. It took millions and billions of years for that to happen. Well, that takes more faith than what I have. And I, you know, the evolution that's being propagated in our society today really is the religion of secular humanism. That's all it is. And people say, well, you know what? I just believe that. They're willingly ignorant. They don't want to be informed about the facts. And I can list fact after fact after fact that proves that we have a very young earth. But you can do that study on your own. The Bible says that the last days are going to be filled with those who are willingly ignorant. And then Matthew 24, he lists a whole bunch of things concerning the last days and what's going to happen during the last days. It says in Matthew 24, in verse number 6, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. In Matthew 24:7, there's going to be earthquakes in divers places. In Matthew 24 and verse 11, there's going to be false prophets that's going to arise and draw disciples after themselves. And we see a great insurgence of that in the last 100 years. You realize there's more than 3,000 cults and religions just in the United States alone. Everybody's got a way to God. Everybody's got a plan. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, we have to go God's way or we're not going to go at all. False prophets are going to arise. In Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 12, it says that the love of many is going to wax cold. We're there today. Where mothers will strap their children into car seats and drive into the ocean, or they'll drive into a pond to drown their own children. That shows me that people, the love of many is waxing cold. Where a young boy will go ahead and take a meat cleaver and walk into his mom and dad's bedroom, as it happened down in Alabama, and actually hacked his mother and father to death after listening to a rock and roll song. And he said, well, I heard a voice that told him to do that. I wonder what voice it was that was telling him. The love of many is going to wax cold. We see marriage and divorce and marriage and divorce and marriage and divorce. I think it's because hearts have grown cold. We see children rising up against their parents and beating the parents. It's because the love of many is waxing cold. In Luke chapter number 21 and verse number 25, it talks about how that during the last days there is going to be distress of nations with perplexity. You know, there's not an easy answer for what's going on over in the Ukraine. I don't care what you want to say. If you talk to the people over there in Crimea, there is not an easy answer. There is not an easy answer when you talk to the people of Ukraine. Most of those people are Russian, and a lot of them would like to go back under the motherland. At the same time, a lot of them want to go ahead and go with Europe and the free economy. And America, they've always got an answer for something, whether it's right or wrong, they've always got an answer. But I'm here to tell you, there is no easy answer when it comes to all of those things other than this. Everybody just needs to raise the white flag and surrender to God, and everything will work out. Amen. That's really the easiest. The only problem is people are too proud to do that. There's going to be distress of nations with perplexity. But thank God there is a remnant. Thank God for those who are faithful. And thank God for those who are separated and those who are serving God. Thank God for the godly Christian home. And the godly Christian home is becoming a real rarity in our society. Some of my most wonderful thoughts when I was growing up as a boy centered around our dining room table. And Mom would fix a big meal. My mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters and my grandmother, which lived with us, would all sit around the table and we would all eat together. Thanksgiving, everybody come home. And everybody sat there and we laughed and we talked and we ate and we prayed. You know, the dinner table is becoming a lost commodity in our homes in America. Everything is so hurry, hurry. Let's run through McDonald's real quick and grab a Happy Meal. And let's get a breakfast burrito, or let's do something. And we're just too busy to sit down anymore as a family. Isn't that true? See, the Christian home, even though society in the last days is falling apart, I'm thankful for the Christian home that's staying together. I thank God for His salvation. I thank God for those who have embraced it. Now, I believe the Bible in this text describes the last days and those that are living in the last days. It not only describes the individuals that are living in the last days, but it describes, I believe, the homes that are represented in the last days. It doesn't just describe the individuals. I believe it describes the home life. And as we finish our series for the month of March, I'm glad March is just about behind us. I hope April brings us showers that are filled with rain and not snow. Amen. But as we finish up March, March was centered around the home and building strong homes and striving together for the faith of the gospel by building strong homes. Next month, I'm going to be speaking about all my messages are going to be focused around the cross and about what Jesus Christ did for us and striving together as we look at the cross of Christ. But as I conclude this morning with striving together to build strong homes, I think we need to consider what type of homes are going to be represented right before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. What type of homes are going to be here? I believe that as we look at what the Bible has to state concerning the condition of the homes, it'll fall right in line with what Jesus said about as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. It describes not only individuals, it describes the home life. And I want you to notice this morning, as we look at just two individuals, the home of Noah, the home of Lot. They describe what homes are going to be like when Jesus returns. First of all, I want you to notice as the last days is compared to Noah. And let me just say this at the very beginning. You better get your theology from the Bible, not Hollywood. Because there's a new movie that is coming out. I have read some things. I have heard some things. You say, well, preacher, did you go see it? I have not been to a movie theater since I got saved 35 years ago. I do not intend ever going back. I am not going to waste my money, God's money, on such foolishness. Now, you can do whatever you want to do. I don't think it's wise. Thank you for those two amens that are out there. I'm just here to say that I think we ought to go ahead and get our theology from the Word of God, not from someone who knows not God, and they do everything they can to try to twist biblical accounts and make them appear sensual and heathenistic. Get your theology from the Bible. Look at verse number 26 and 27. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, or Noe it says here, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. What are those days like? Look at the next verse. The next verse says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, there are several things I think that we need to consider about this. First of all, I believe that they were consumed with life. They were consumed with life. By the way, is there anything wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? And by the way, that word drinking there is not necessarily in reference to drinking intoxicating beverages. It's just a reference to consuming things. Is there anything wrong with that? There's really not. But the problem is here that the people during the time of Noah, they were so concerned about just, hey, let's make a living, there was no time for God. That's danger. That is dangerous. I think serving God ought to be our full-time occupation. Our jobs ought to be a sideline. Amen? I want you to notice, go back to, hold your place here. We really want to look at the days of Noah, what they were like. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. And by the way, if you want to find out about Noah, go to Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, and you will find out about the life of Noah and what happened there. And you won't need to go ahead and spend whatever it costs. I have no idea what it costs to go to a movie. And please don't tell me, because that will admit the fact that you're going. All right? Genesis chapter number 6, look what it says in verse number 1. I want you to notice several things about the day in which Noah lived. And this describes the home life of those that were living during those days. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God... Now let me just pause there for a minute. I believe this is in reference to the godly line of Seth. It's talking about those who love God and those who serve God. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair. That's an interesting phrase. The sons of God, that shows a relationship between those men and God. And the daughters of men, it shows a relationship with those women, with the world. You follow what I'm saying? Here were godly men looking at lost, wicked women. Now notice what it says. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. You know what the home life was like? The home life during the time of Noah, it was filled full of self-will. It was filled full of self-will. The end result of self-will is an unequal yoke. And here a saved man was marrying a lost woman, and there was an unequal yoke. And the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There was self-will. They took wives of all they chose. You see, the problem with all that is this. They left God out. They left God out. You know, when God created Adam and then He took a rib and He created Eve, after He created Eve, the Bible says this in Genesis chapter number 2, and God brought Eve unto Adam. You know, the wise thing to do in any relationship, you better make sure that God is in the mix and not you. You better make sure that God is bringing a young couple together and not you. And by the way, don't be a matchmaker. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over. There's friends, and friends have friends, and so friends try to hook up their friends with friends. And all of a sudden they start playing the part of God. Not a wise thing. Verse number 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter number 6, the homes were filled full of self-will. Look at verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That describes the nature of those individuals. Saved men marrying lost women. The outcome, they focused on, let's build the biggest and the fastest and the meanest. An Aryan race was evolving, like Hitler tried to do. There were giants in the land, men of renown. Why? Because all they did was focus on, let's build the biggest and the strongest genetically. I think that's what they did. The end result was, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wicked, the Bible talks about. Evil only. This is the days in which Noah lived. Look at chapter number 6, look at verse number 11. God said, you know what? This whole thing makes me sick. I'm going to destroy man. I'm going to wipe man off the face of the earth from which I created. But the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm glad about that. Amen. But verse number 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So the Bible talks about how the earth was corrupt and the earth was filled with violence. This was filled full of the sons of God that saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. That tells me that there were homes that were created that were not living for God. And the end result was the judgment of God in their lives. Look at verse number 6, or chapter 6, look at verse number 8 and 9. In the midst of all of that, there was a man who was different than everybody else. He was a man that walked with God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Imagine that. While all of this wickedness was going on, there was still a home that stood up for what was right. There was still a home that went and said, you know what? I'm not going to go with the world. I'm going to go with God. You do not have to succumb to the things of this world. You can live for God in this present wicked world in which we live. You can make a difference in your home and in your society if you will let the light of God shine in you and through you. The Bible says that they were corrupt and they were violent, but there was a man. His name was Noah. This man Noah, according to 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5, it says this, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, in other words, the eighth generation from Adam, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly. We find here in 2 Peter the Bible describing Noah as a preacher of righteousness. I began thinking about that, and especially after the debate with Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the unscience guy. And I began thinking about that. And, you know, one of the things he said, how in the world could a man that was 600 years old and his three boys build an ark that large? And I thought, you know what, that's a valid point. That's a pretty big boat for just three guys. Even if you went ahead and maybe corralled and taught a few elephants to help them do the lifting and all that stuff, you know, it's still a lot of work. And until you read this verse, and the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, Noah was 600 years old when all this stuff started. That's pretty old. I wonder how much wealth he accumulated in 600 years. I'm sure that he wasn't still making mortgage payments on his house. He probably had a chance to go ahead and save up some. Matter of fact, he was probably a very wealthy man by that time. I wonder if he went ahead and hired the people in that area to help him build this huge ark. And by the way, the word ark means chest. Why is it that we always get this idea that the ark had a bow and it had, you know, it was shaped like a modern ship today? The word ark means chest. As far as those people knew, it could have been a three-story wooden mall. I mean, they didn't know. And why is it that he couldn't have went ahead and hired most of the work done by the people? And as they worked, he was preaching to them. Because the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. And if he spent all of his time building, 120 years building an ark that he couldn't do, according to Bill Nye, the science guy, by himself, I wonder, maybe he went ahead and hired that work done. And the whole time, he used that time to preach to them. Because he was a preacher of righteousness. So who was he preaching to? I believe he was preaching to the lost world. That tells me this. The homes of that day, the individuals of that day, they were not only evil and wicked, but they were warned. They were warned. And I'm here to tell you today, society, it's being warned. Everything that's taken place in our world is a warning from God that homes and individuals need to turn their hearts to Him. Look at Genesis chapter number 7. Look at verse number 21 and following. They were self-willed. They were wicked, only evil continually. They were corrupt and they were violent. They were warned and they were judged. And the Bible says that after all the animals went in, it says, and God shut him in. And then it goes in, that was actually verse number 16. Verse number 21 says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth, and all whose nostril was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. Look at the last part of verse number 23. It says, Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. They were judged. In the last days, before Jesus Christ comes back, you mark it down. Families are going to be living in wicked times. There's going to be evil only continually. The judgment of God is going to start falling in this world, and we're seeing all of those things happen. That's as it was in the days of Noah. Now turn back to the book of Luke. Jesus said, not only as it was in the days of Noah, those homes were filled full of self-will. They were filled with only evil continually. They were filled with violence and corruption. They were warned of God. They did not repent, and God judged them. Now notice the home of the last days is described compared to Lot. Verse number 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. I want you to notice the wording carefully. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Is there anything wrong with those things? Nope. Once again, they were just consumed with life. What was not mentioned? Marriage was not mentioned. You know, we're living in a society today where tying the knot is a thing of the past. Just about. Why get married? Let's just go ahead and let's have a trial run. It's easier. Just shack up. Oh, preacher, you shouldn't say those things. That's meddling and not preaching the Word. I'll go ahead and meddle from time to time, too. You know, we need to understand the Bible condemns living together before marriage. The Bible condemns shacking up. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 4, you get mad at God. This is what the Bible says. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Say, preacher, I don't like that. That's what the Bible says. I want you to notice, out of everything, they sought life. But they sought life on God, not on God's terms, but on their own terms. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. They were consumed with life, no time for God. I don't have time for God. I've got to run to the sporting events for my kids. I've got to go ahead and do this. I've got to go ahead and do that. I'm involved in this. I'm involved in that. And I have no time for church. I have no time for God. And we wonder why our families fall apart. Amen. As we turn to Genesis for Noah, let's turn back to Genesis and look at Lot. Not only did they seek life without God, but when you seek life without God, the evil, sadistic, wicked lifestyles will become prevalent. And we are raising a generation without God. And that's why wicked lifestyles are so being embraced and accepted in our society today. In Genesis chapter number 19, we find the story of Lot. And we find the biblical account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's downfall was when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Every day he looked towards Sodom. He saw the lights of Sodom glaring. And he kept getting closer and closer until the next thing you read, you're in chapter number 19. And it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." That's an important phrase. He sat in the gate of Sodom. Now at the gate was the place where all the elders of the city met. It was a place of judgment. It was a place of trial. More than likely, because the men of the city, when they came to Lot's house to seek out these men, he was a man of authority. May I suggest to you, I think, personally, that he was the mayor of Sodom. Now, you can take or leave that. But why else would they come to him? Why else would they go ahead and seek out these heavenly visitors? Notice in verse number 1, the Bible refers to the place as Sodom. In the United States of America, for a long time, there were laws against sodomy. There were laws against sodomy. Those laws don't exist anymore. They're on the books, but they don't practice them, and some of them have been nullified. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 5. Now, for the most part, we're adults in here. But I want you to notice what it says. The two angels came to Lot. The angel said, "We're going to just stay on the streets all night." Lot said, "No, you don't want to do that. Come in and abide with me at my house." They said, "No, that's fine. We'll abide on the streets." And Lot urged them, "You come into my house and you stay in my house." And so the angels came in, and pretty soon there was a knock on the door. Look at verse 5. In verse number 5 it says, "And they," the men of the city, "and they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." By the way, they did not want to play pinochle. They wanted to know them in a biblical context, in a very immoral and unbiblical fashion. You say, how do you know that? Because verse number 6 and 7 says, "And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Do not so wickedly. They didn't want to just shake their hands and welcome them to Sodom. They wanted to do things which was immoral to those men as they came to visit and lodge under the roof of Lot. You see, they were Sodomites. Men of Sodom wanted to defile these heavenly visitors sexually. The sad thing was, as he shut himself out of his home, he called them brethren. You know, that's a sad state of affairs when a child of God will align themselves with the wicked world. It's sad. I want you to notice the home of Lot, it was surrounded by wicked living. But verse number 7 tells me that the home of Lot was accepting of wicked lifestyles. Accepting of wicked lifestyles. Lot said, "Brethren, if your grandmas and grandpas were here today, they would be repulsed by the way the average 21st century Christian lives. But what happened, that generation, they said, well, you know what, this isn't so bad. And so the next generation took a step down. And what wasn't so bad, now they're living in. And they're saying, oh, that's really not that bad. The next generation took another step down away from God. And now the grandchildren are living in a manner that would literally repulse the grandparents. My question is, where is our homes going to be with the next generation? Where is our homes going to be when my grandchildren are now having homes? When, Lonnie, your children are having homes. God help us. God help us all. Because every generation dumbs it down a little bit more. And they get a little bit farther away from God. And the farther away from God they get, the more excuses they make for it. And they say, well, it's not that bad. And now we have Lot. He is dwelling in Sodom. He is ruling among the Sodomites. And he's calling the Sodomites brethren. You see, Lot's home was a home that was accepting the wicked lifestyles of the world. Christians should never accept the wicked lifestyles of the world. We should love the world. We should love those individuals and share Christ with them, but never become a part of what they do in order to try to win them. That is a lie from the devil. Well, I got to be like them if we're going to win them. No, you don't have to be a drunk in order to win a drunkard. You don't have to be a pervert in order to win a pervert. Amen? So that's, you shouldn't talk that way. It's just, you listen to a lot worse things on TV. I want you to notice verse number 8. Lot's home was not only accepting of the wicked lifestyles of the world, but Lot's home was also filled with worldly wisdom. When they came to force themselves in to break down the door, Lot says, hey, look, don't take these men. Here's my two virgin daughters. Do with them as you would. Any old day, that was inserted by me, all right? That would never happen. I would fight to the death. But he said, here, don't abuse these men. Just have my daughters and have your way with them. The home was filled full of worldly wisdom. And that's what's happening in our society today. It's not the wisdom of God that's ruling our homes. It's worldly wisdom. Verse number 14. The angel said to Lot, you need to go ahead and get out of this place because God is going to destroy it with fire and brimstone. You need to get out. So Lot went ahead and began to warn his sons-in-law and his daughters that were married. This was the other daughters. He had actually four daughters according to the Bible. So he began to warn them. And the Bible says in verse number 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, get up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocketh unto his sons-in-law. He should have been preaching the whole time. But he'd been living like the world, and now all of a sudden, Lot became a preacher and began to warn them, hey, the judgment of God is going to come. Yeah, right. Look at the way you're living, buddy. That was my personal paraphrase, all right? I every once in a while I take a little bit of liberty. That's the way I think. I think, okay, that's probably how they responded. And they began to look at Lot as someone that mocked. You know what that tells me? The home of Lot's day lacked the power of God. It lacked the power of God. No longer was there godly influence, and no longer was there godly conviction. No longer was there the power to be able to communicate the Word of God. You see, Lot's home lacked the power of God on it. Christian, if you have a Christian home, make sure that you seek God. Make sure that the power of God rests upon you. And make sure that the power of God rests upon your home. And when you speak on God's behalf, make sure it's in such a manner that people will stand up and they will listen to what you have to say because they have known that you have walked with God in the past. Look at verse 16. Lot's home lacked the power of God, but Lot's home was also filled with procrastination. The Bible says, after he was warned, judgment is going to fall. The fire is going to fall out of the sky and is going to burn up this place. Verse 16 says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought them forth and set him without the city. That tells me the homes were filled with procrastination. Christian, teach your children to do what's right while there's opportunity to do what's right. Make sure that you don't procrastinate on doing the right thing. Don't let a day or 2 days or 3 days or a week or a month go by without reading your Bible and praying. Don't procrastinate when it comes to church. You know, if you don't go to church on a regular basis, and you try to tell your kids to go to church, it won't fly. You try to tell them to live for God, and you don't live for God, it's not going to work. You see, he lacked the influence. He lacked the power of God in his life. But here in this passage of Scripture, Lot was filled with procrastination. Never wait to tomorrow to do what's right for God today. Look at verse number 17. God said, and it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad and escaped, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. That's what the Lord said to Lot. He says, don't turn around. Don't look. Don't look behind you. Flee to the mountain. Get out of that place. And so they fled. But the Bible says in verse 26, look at it. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. That tells me the home was destroyed. The home was destroyed because of disobedience to God's Word. The home was filled with disobedience to God's Word, verse 17, verse number 26. And let me close with this thought. Look at verse number 30. In verse number 30, we find the last thing about Lot's home. Lot's home was filled with the lack of understanding of God's plan for their lives. The two daughters, they were taken to a cave and they said, we're going to die here alone. We're never going to know a man. So the Bible describes how that they got their father drunk. The one daughter said, you get him drunk tonight and I'll go ahead and while he's intoxicated and doesn't know what's going on, I'll lay with him. That way we can have children. And they did that. The next night, they got him drunk again. And the daughter went in and the other daughter, and they both became pregnant by their own father. You say, oh, preacher, that's so wicked. You're right, it is. You know, that shows me that Lot never taught his family about God's plan for their life. The home lacked an understanding of God's plans for their life. They thought, hey, we're just going to go ahead and work things out ourselves. I don't see how God's going to work it out. That's always dangerous. The Bible says the end result was, verse 37, notice this. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. That was the father of the Moabites. You ever read in the Bible about the Moabites and the children of Israel? The Moabites was always fighting with the children of Israel. They were always a thorn in the flesh to the children of Israel. You know where it all started? It started with the fact that there was a man that did not teach his family about the plan of God for their life, and the end result was the Moabites, which afflicted the people of God. Notice the next one. Verse 38. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. That's the Ammonites. That was the other group that went ahead and gave the children of Israel so many problems. The Ammonites. All because there was a man that did not want to teach his family about the plan of God for their life. And let me close with this. What is God's plan for your home? What is God's plan for you individually? God's plan for you individually is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is God's plan for your life. God loved you so much that He came and lived in this sinful world and died a sinner's death. And He shed His blood that you might have life and life more abundantly. And He desires for you to be saved. That's God's plan for your life. And God's plan for your home is to honor God and to see your family get saved and honor God with their lives. Amen? That's God's plan for your life. God's plan is not for you to dwell in Sodom. It is to deliver you from sin and to save you from destruction. God has a plan for our homes. We don't have to live like the people in Lot's day or in Noah's day. We can be like Noah and find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We do not have to pattern our homes after the world in which we live. But we can be a light that shines bright unto a lost and dying world. I hope and pray today that you will decide in your hearts and in your lives, I am going to follow God's plan for my life. I'm not going to have a home that is like Lot's or like those that lived during the time of Noah. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today you ought to get saved. Today you ought to go ahead and trust Christ before it's eternally too late. This morning, maybe your home is not like it should be. Then why not give it to God? And say, Lord, no longer am I going to be self-willed. I'm going to be filled with Your will for my life and for my home. If God has spoken to you, whatever the need may be, if you'd like to come and pray this morning at the altar, we'd encourage you to come. Let's meet with God this morning. And let's pray that God would help us individually and help our homes in the last days before He returns. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You just bless in a great way. Guide and direct. We'll give You the praise and the glory for everything is said and done in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, the piano and the organ plays, we invite you to come this morning. Maybe it's just to come and pray. Maybe it's to give your home to the Lord. Or maybe it's to give your soul to the Lord. Would you come if the Lord has spoken to you? Would you come? Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, Jesus is calling today, tenderly calling today. As He calls, we should be willing to answer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, we are so thankful, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to guide our lives individually by your word. Help us, Lord, to build our homes in a godly fashion. Help us, Lord, to build our homes in a way that would escape the judgment of God in these last days in which we are living. Help us, Lord, to be a bright, shining light in a dark world in which we live. Now, Father, we ask and pray, Lord, that you'd bless thy people. And, Lord, bring us back again tonight that we might hear more about thee and thy blessed book. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the food and the fellowship that's going to follow with the teenagers. Lord, bless them for their efforts, I pray. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd encourage you to be back tonight. I'm going to be bringing a message about the second coming of Christ. And if you want to read the text verse, it's Matthew 24:44. And I'm going to talk about the ready Christian. I hope you're ready. Matthew 24:44. Be back tonight. God bless. You're dismissed.